morning.
Helps if I turn that on. Good morning, everyone. Will you stand with me this morning? Jesus, we pray right now, We thank you that we are able to walk into this church service today, that we're able to be in your presence today, God. We love you, Lord, so very much. Lord, as we continue into this service today, I pray that during this worship time, this time we have together to be in your presence, this time that we have together to approach your throne, will be so dear to us, so important to us, that all the other distractions just disappear, God. Bring us closer to you today, Jesus. We thank you, Lord.
Saturday was silent, surely it was through. And since when has impossible ever stood up to you? Friday's disappointment, Sunday's empty too. Since when has impossible ever stood up to you? This is the sound of troubled traveling. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of troubled traveling. We'll be right back. to enter to the risen King. Holy, holy, holy is our God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing, praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Everything, and I will adore you.
We adore you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you that we can enter into your presence today. All of those things in our lives that would harm us, all of those things that would distract us from you, God, you have victory over those things today, God. We thank you, Jesus.
Weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, I know I won't prevail.
Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail.
Sing that again.
Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh,
fights our battles for us. I'm so thankful he does that because he has victory. We have to submit ourselves to him. All of our desires, all of the things that we want in our lives, have to be put under the authority of the Lord. His authority, when we're under his grace, we are under his power as well. And he fights our battles for us, and we win because of him. We have victory because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has already won the battle. Sing this with me.
This is how I fight my battles.
Too often we put ourselves in the front lines. We put ourselves in the front lines of our heart, the front lines of our soul, the battle for our soul and our spirit. That's not where we're supposed to be. We need to be under the authority of God, under the protection of the Lord. We need to allow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be our champion and fight for us. To win for us. because that's what he does. Every day we have to submit ourselves to God and allow him to fight our battles for us. To not allow the evil to enter into our lives. To not allow the temptations of our lives to take us over. Especially in those moments of weakness. Lord God, we thank you that you fight the battles for us. You win the battles for us. There's none like you. I'm constantly reminded that I am not good enough. That only you are good enough to save. Only you are strong enough to win. Only you bring victory, God. And I think every one of us in this room needs some victory today. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for everyone in this room that you will be in our hearts today, in our minds today, in our ears today. Lord, be in my mouth today as I'm preaching, God. But I pray, Lord God, that through all of this, the glory will be yours and yours alone. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Take a second and say hi to some folks this morning.
Preacher said, life's a mist, it's just a breath. We're only here for a little while. He talked about his daddy's grave. It read 1910 to 98, but the years between were just a little line. Got me wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? I could take this life and live it well. I could keep on living it for myself. What's it gonna say when it calls me up? Was I just words or was I love? Did I love great or just good enough? I just hope he says, well done. What's he gonna say? I keep on wondering what I'm chasing. Don't want another minute wasted. There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? Hey. What on earth am I doing? Hey.
Real life's in the trenches, not from the stands and our lofty benches with manicured hands. I want a dash that's dirty, a life fully spent, weathered and scarred from all the life that I lived. The times that we go out of our way to paint beautiful blue over somebody's grave. When we stopped and defended injustice, or sanded the heart of a friend that got rusted. I don't know my number or year that'll pass. From this cold world to the kingdom that lasts. But carpe diem, it's worth it to live it, not blur it. Or years could fly by and you still ain't met purpose.
There's a day we're born, day we pass. In between, there's just a dash. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing? Yeah, I got time, but time goes fast. Yeah, that line's all I have. What on earth am I doing? What on earth am I doing?
What on earth am I doing? Life's short, but a vapor. What you gonna do? What you gonna do with yours?
Is anyone gonna have tacos today? We are. I think we're having tacos today. So we have a pretty cool thing happening after church day. We're going to the Stuco Student Council. You're not, but me and my wife and my daughter are going to the Student Council Banquet. I know. So, hey. It's like a full-time banquet week this week for school. You got the Stuco banquet this week, and we have what's the other one? The National Honor Society. So pretty proud of my daughter for making NHS this year. I'm kind of biased on that. I'm pretty excited. I am proud of you, but you did not make NHS. Yeah, you're too young. But hey, I wanted to let you guys know, is it Monday that the band concert is? Monday. Yeah, there's a spring band concert at the high school. Is it what, 6? I want to say... Oh, no, no, she's right. It's the 13th. It's okay. It's okay. It's on the 13th. I'm getting confused. I apologize. So on the 13th, which is the day after I leave, which is why I can't go to it, which is exactly what I was thinking. Yeah, I'm getting there. On the 13th, I think it's around 6:30, there's a band concert at the high school that is their spring band concert. So I encourage you guys to go and just enjoy our kids and all the hard work that they've done this year. Yeah, Elizabeth really likes her songs. She's a flautist. Okay. We have upcoming July 8th through 12th, Breaker Rock Beach at the Bear's Den. Yeah, we're going to be breaking some rocks. I think that's what we're doing. Isn't that like the physical activity is just kids breaking rocks? No? Couldn't we just get some rocks and hammers and let them go at it? Oh. That's a good way to get character built is just go break rocks for a while. That's the first thing I thought when I saw Breaker Rock Beach. I'm sorry. I'm like, prison? We're sending our kids to prison? No. This is actually going to be really, really cool. A breaker rock is actually something from the Pacific Northwest that, you know, Leah is from because she's from that other coast. And Michelle's from there. But Michelle's actually born there. So... anyway, and these rocks actually break the waves as they're coming in towards the shore, hence the name Breaker Rock Beach, because this is like a beach with a breaker rock. If you've seen the video intro for the whole thing, you see it. It's pretty cool. They actually designed the rock and everything after an actual breaker rock near a beach. Hence the name. Anyway, it's going to be really cool because what it's going to do is actually address a lot of these modern day issues that kids are facing even in elementary school. I was just talking with someone the other day and we were just like, I just can't believe it. We were dealing with this and this and this and this and this when we were in elementary school, and the kids nowadays are dealing with all of this stuff that we didn't hear about until our 20s or later, which is so true, isn't it? It's like, wow, this is crazy. So it's going to address a lot of those modern things. So I want to encourage every kid that can go, please come. It's completely free to be there for Breaker Rock Beach time. And then on Friday, after the Breaker Rock Beach time is done, after the VBS time is done, there is an optional Wonders of Wildlife field trip. How much is that field trip? $25 per child, $35 per adult. If your child is going, the parent can go. You don't have to go through a background check or anything like that. If you don't have a child going and you're an adult that wants to go with us, you're going as a volunteer and you will need a background check. So please come see me ahead of time so that we can make sure to get that knocked out. All right. That was a lot to say on that. But it's really going to be awesome. I'm excited. May 29th through June 1st. And this is very, 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 I got in a loop. Very, very important for you to listen to. If you want to go to youth camp, I need you to sign up right away. Do not delay. Do not wait. You can see me. Or you can see Leah, or you can even see one of my daughters. In the weeks that I'm gone, go see my daughters because they know how to sign up for youth camp. I sent you the links in your text message. I'll send it to you again. So we need to get you guys hooked up and set up so that the forms can get all filled out and everything. We have scholarships for anyone who cannot afford the $175. There is absolutely no reason. Anyone from 6th grade to 12th grade should not be able to go. Which 6th grade to 12th grade is this? Upcoming 6th grade to 12th grade, which means if you graduated, you're no longer 12th grade anymore. You're an adult. Congratulations. If you are finishing up 5th grade and going into 6th grade, you qualify. So if you want to go, And it's really, really amazing. We have got to get you signed up as soon as possible, preferably before I leave on Sunday. So if you want to see me or contact me this week, my card is in the back of the church. It's on that table, and it's on that table, and it's on the door. It's everywhere. Call me. Text me. Message me. Send up smoke signals. Something to let me know you want to go to youth camp, and I will get you. I will help you get signed up. I can't sign the paperwork for you. A parent has to do that because there's medical stuff and all that and all that fun stuff. So, all right, but we gotta get you signed up. Warriors at the Well meeting today. Will you be meeting next week for Mother's Day? You will be. Okay, cool. So, yeah. Ladies will discuss it tonight and make a decision whether they're going to meet or not. And so Warriors of the Well, 7 p.m. right here at Sunday night. So come on, all the women who are here. You should be there. It's really awesome. Life 360 Church is sponsoring and hosting divorce care on Monday nights at 6:30 right here in the sanctuary. And I want to encourage you. I know you guys are getting closer to the end of this of the series left. You got four left, but they do kind of stand alone a little, right? They don't build on each other. They don't really build on each other. So it's always a good time to join in. If you've been divorced, thinking about divorce, maybe you've been in a long-term relationship without being married, and then you've broken up and you've got interesting family dynamics that you're trying to work out, or maybe there is other things that have happened in your relationship that you need help and support and working through, this is a great place to be. It really, really is amazing. It really helps you out, okay? I highly, highly, highly encourage you. And by the way, this is not a women's group. This is not a men's group. This is an everyone's group, okay? So I highly encourage you to come. All right. In the back on the table are some soap journals that are left if you don't have one already. I don't even know if we have any kids' ones left. We have one kids' one left. Sweet. So you guys can definitely pick those up. Next 2 weeks, I woke up, well, before I went to bed last night, it was just almost midnight, and I was kissing my wife goodnight, and she was doing some work, and I said, I'm just going to wait here for another 30 seconds. And I just sat there. She's like, what are you doing? Stop being weird. And I lean over as soon as the clock in the living room ticked over to midnight, and I went, 7. And that's our code. We've been saying this for days, for weeks now. We've been walking around like, yes, it was like 7 or 8 or 10, or we were like single digits. My wife and I are going away. I will miss you all. We are going away for 10 days. For our 20th anniversary vacation without our children. No children allowed. Well, none of our children allowed anyway. There'll be plenty of kids there, I'm sure. But we are going to be going away, and but you are not going to be alone. Next week and the week after, which is the two Sundays that we are going to be gone, we have some amazing people coming in to fill the pulpit while I'm gone. My daughters and Michelle or whoever is going to help with the worship and the slides and all this other wonderful stuff so that we can make sure it all flows exactly the way it's supposed to flow. I'm going to pre-program everything before I leave. I even recorded an announcements video, so you still get to hear my voice. Isn't that exciting? It's a lot shorter than what I'm doing right now. That's good news, right? Yay. So the guest speakers, our first one is going to be next week, Dr. Lattice Campbell. He's a professor at AGTS at Evangel. He is a great, I've heard a lot of great things about him. And so he comes highly recommended by Pastor Tom, who is our CFO, and he's also the former pastor of Life 360 Westgate. Dr. Campbell is a regular out there, and he's coming in, and he's going to be in the book of Mark. He's already told me, and I'm going to get the slides all ready for him, but he's a teacher. How many of you guys like hearing the word and hearing it from a teacher? Yeah, you're not going to be here to hear it, Leah. I hope there's a recording. So All right, so he'll be here for that. And then Dr. Bill Hennessy, who is here a couple weeks ago, just hanging out with us and meeting everybody, he'll be here on the 19th to preach as well. So I'm really excited about that. Not as much as I am excited about this. On May 26th, when I get my first Sunday back, we are going to start a series in the book of Daniel. My plan is to go cover to cover in the whole book, and we're going to hit it. We're going to hit the book of Daniel, similar to how we hit Judges and how we hit Titus. So there's a lot of really interesting things in the book of Daniel. I know yesterday was a very, very important holiday for nerds. It was May the 4th. And I saw a really cool meme on my phone the other day, and it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace with Jesus in there, and it said, "May the 4th be with you." I thought that was good. That was a good one. The fourth person, "May the 4th one be with you." I was like, oh, that's so cool. That's one for Sunday. So, all right, if you want to follow along, you can pull up your Faith Life Study Bible app, and you'll be able to see all of our slides there. Kiddos, bye-bye. One of these days, I'm going to get theme music to go along with this slide right here. No, I'm not going to do the Bluey theme. Someone suggested to do the Bluey theme. Singing Walrus. All right, everyone, K through 6th grade is more than welcome to go to Kids Church. They're going to have a lot more fun for their age group than you will have in here, I promise. Because I'm going to talk like this the whole time. All right, we're going to go ahead and collect up our tithes and offerings. So let me pray for our tithes and offerings today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you've provided so much for us today, God, that you've made it possible for us to continue not only to be a church, but to excel and to be able to minister and love on our community. And we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to give you guys an update real quick. And this is a bit of a serious update. Okay? And I may have told you this before, but I need your help as a church. I need your prayers and support in this. When we launched the Bear's Den last year in August, the Bear's Den before and after school program specifically, the before and after school program's business model was developed with grants in mind. We developed that business model with grants in mind because we had an individual we were working with Life 360 Community Services, who was going to be writing and submitting all of our grants for us, and he had essentially guaranteed that we were going to get a certain amount of money for our before and after school program from grant money. But he passed away. He passed away before we could get any of the grant money. So with the idea of the grant money, with the idea of all of that stuff happening and coming in from that money, we based our tuition upon that amount of money. Here's the problem. The problem was that since he passed, we have not been able to earn enough money in order to break even. And it's very important for us as a church to break even in every ministry that we do. You have to understand that we love operating at a zero balance budget. If what that means is simply this: if we can operate at a zero balance, that means we're spending as much as we're bringing in. That's like the soft, sweet spot of a nonprofit, because then we're not earning money, and we don't look like we're a for-profit company, and we're not losing money. So the zero balance budget is like the thing that you want to try to get to. Here's the problem. Every aspect of the church is doing really, really well, except the Bear's Den after school program. We have made adjustments to the budget and to the tuition and everything else for all the summer programs and all of the summer camp and going into the new school year. One of the things that, for instance, as an example, next school year we are not going to be offering before school care. We're only going to be offering after school care. The reason we are doing that is because there's just not enough demand for it in the community, and we are losing approximately $200 a week doing it. That's not a good business model. That's not a good way to proceed. We have made a commitment to these families that we are going to provide care for them through the rest of the school year, and we're going to do that. So what I'm asking is this. Right now, we need to raise, for the Bear's Den, approximately $2,500 in order for us to break even by the end of the school year. If we can break even by the end of the school year, that only communicates to the board and to everyone else that we're going to be okay and that we can proceed forward. But if we don't, it can really, really affect whether or not we're going to be able to continue to provide those programs to the students in our community. I will admit that I am learning how to do this. And sometimes when you depend upon other people, bad things happen. Now, I know this individual is in the glory of God, and this doesn't take the Lord by surprise. Not at all. But I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that moving forward, the Bear's Den is going to be in a much better position, as long as we can make it to that point. I have a meeting with the church board next month. Nope, this month, at the end of the month. I keep thinking it's April. Sorry, it's the first Sunday of May. I'm going to be meeting with the church board, and I'm going to be presenting the vision for our church and for the Bear's Den moving forward. But I can tell you right now, I need your prayers and any support that you can give, because I would really like to walk into that meeting with a zero balance budget. Here's how this works in Life 360. We are essentially a church plant. All of our bills are paid. Everything is taken care of. Everyone's payroll is being taken care of as well. But when one of our programs doesn't meet what it needs, then that money has to come from somewhere else. Whether that's coming out of our general budget, which is our operating budget for the church, or if it's coming out of other churches within Life 360. Does that make sense? So it's not that we're going to destroy the church or it's going to shut down or anything. It's nothing like that at all. But where we are is simply this. It's not making enough money. And I hate saying that because I think money's a tool. But I will admit that I did not handle this well. I should have set it up so that we could operate without the grants. But that's Monday morning quarterbacking. So, and just so you know, we did earlier this year attempt to file for grants as well. But without anyone who really knows how to write grants or how to submit for grants or anything like that, it's kind of we weren't sure what to do. We actually hired someone to be able to help us write grants and find grants to apply for. But again, it goes back to if you ever are in the nonprofit business and you know about grants, that's like a full-time job. Because you're always writing grant proposals and you're always submitting them and you're getting 100 rejections for every one approval. If you ever want to ask someone how to write grants and live in the grant life, go check with the folks at the Free Store. Amber from the Free Store will tell you she spends half her time at the store and half her time writing and doing grants, because that whole program runs on grants. So we just don't have the personnel for it. So we've readjusted the budget. We've taken grants out of our expected amount of income. And then if we do get any grants in the future, great. It's icing on top of the cake. But I am asking, pleading from the pulpit, and I don't do this often. I don't think, have you guys ever heard me plead from the pulpit very much? I mean, honestly. I mean, I've asked for things like, hey, if you can help sponsor a kid, that'd be great. But I'm asking at this time, going, hey, if there's any way you guys can help, or even if you can just be a prayer partner with us to make sure that this thing happens. Pastor Tom, who I very much respect, who is our CFO's chief financial officer, he says this, that there's got to be a connection between the heart and the head. And the reality is God often confirms a ministry by whether or not it's financially viable. If it can't survive financially, that's probably a sign that it shouldn't exist. So pray about this. And I'm telling you, before you even give money, pray about this. Say, God, is this something I should be contributing to or not? I'm asking you to pray. If you want to give, please give to the Bear's Den. You just write on the check, the Bear's Den, or whatever it is. There's a special giving site. If you go to life360.org/Conway, and you go to the Bear's Den, which is going to be on the page there, it has its own giving portion instead of the rest of the online giving. And that specifically just goes to the Bear's Den. And that would, anything that you can contribute would be helpful, but I don't want you to contribute a dime without praying first, because this will tell me for certain. This is my fleece, I guess you could say, of whether or not this is something that we are supposed to be continuing. Okay? So pray about it. All right. I don't know that I was planning on doing that. I felt like I needed to. We're in our series on our identity in Christ. And we've been talking about our testimony a lot and how important that is. We looked at Simon the Sorcerer and his life, and well, not as much of his life, but his experience with the apostles. And he really got rebuked for his attitudes and everything else. But the reality is that I hope that Simon listened to Peter and changed his life around. We don't know. But he's a cautionary tale of what happens when we try to use the Lord instead of us being used by the Lord. And then we talked last week about Paul, and I identify so much with his story, it's nuts. Of course, I never murdered anybody. But God got a hold of him and transformed his life completely. It's such an amazing testimony that we read in the Bible, and I could have picked 100 more other testimonies from all sorts of places, but today I wanted to hear the testimony of someone from our own church. The original plan was that he was going to be here to give his testimony, but he got called away to work. Sometimes when you're good at your job, they call you in. And so luckily I knew about it early enough, and we were able to video record his testimony. So if you'll listen with me today.
Well, hello, my name is Shane Michael Aiken, and I'm a father to one beautiful daughter. I am giving my testimony to show you guys how God changed my life from bad to good. Let me tell you guys, my life wasn't a normal life at all. Starting at the age of 15, living with my mom and my stepdad, my mom worked a full-time job and my dad was abusive. My friend's older brother was in a gang, so I thought it would be cool to join. Starting using drugs at the age of 16, I didn't care what could happen to me at that time. Then I moved from Texas to Missouri to live with my dad. That's when I started getting heavy into doing pain pills just to numb the pain. At the age of 20, I went to prison and did 5 years. It wasn't until I got out, I got into my faith again. The reason why I'm telling my testimony is to try to reach out and help people, to let them know they're not alone fighting their demons. And I hope my testimony will help someone one day.
This is my testimony. This is my
That is cool. I've had the opportunity to get to know Shane over the past, gosh, what's it been, year and a half? Probably. I asked my daughter because their daughter, Destiny's daughter and all them, Destiny's daughters and stuff, sometimes will do stuff with my kids. And anyway, I asked him to do his testimony over a month ago. And he's like, all right, I'm going to start writing it. So he started writing it. You saw he was reading it off the paper. And he said, man, I'm struggling with this because I want to make it so that I can actually tell it in church. He's like, because if I tell all the stuff that I used to do, I don't know that I could say it in church. And I said, okay, well, just do your best. What God has brought him out of is amazing. It's nothing short of just absolutely amazing. A gentleman who grew up in an abusive home, got into drugs, got into gangs. Well, gang. I can't say gangs because you get beat up into one and then you get beat out of one. That's how you get in and out of a gang. Pain pills. Prison time. We've heard stories like this. Some of us know kids or teenagers or adults who are going through similar things, don't we? And here's the thing. You remember last week I was talking about how when God got a hold of Paul, they had to turn him around. God had to turn him around. He had a time when he gave his life to Christ, and he turned him around, and he had a long way to come this direction to get back to, even to a point where people can trust him again. And that's Shane's walk right now. It's just reality. There's portions of his life, there's people in his life that he's going to have to work on with people. And he knows I'm saying all this stuff. It's not a big surprise. I asked him if I could say, if I could talk about him. He's not here, so I kind of feel bad, but his story is amazing. And what God is going to do with him in the future, I don't even know. But what God has saved him from is indescribable. It's stuff that we can't even imagine because we don't live that life. I'll be honest with you. I've never been addicted to drugs or painkillers or served time in prison. I don't know what any of that's like. But God has done something in his life that has turned him around, redeemed him. So let me ask you some questions today. Those are my questions from last week. I'm going to skip the questions today. How's that sound? You ever get a sermon put together and forget to put your questions in? How about this? I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 21. This is what it says. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of life, whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. This is going to be a word salad right here, guys. This is what we're going to work through it one at a time. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. We'll talk about that more in a second. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we believe in the fellowship of the true God because we live in the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. All right. You guys ready to break this down with me? Let's start at the very beginning because it's a very good place to start. I've heard that somewhere. All who believe in the Son of God know that in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe in this are actually calling God a liar, because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. That is a hard one to say, y'all. You should try it. I love John. He's the disciple that he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved, or Jesus' favorite disciple. He loved to rub that in Peter's face. If you ever read John, where he's talking about when Jesus was raised from the dead and they were all running to the tomb, he'll say, but the disciple that Jesus loved was faster than Peter. He's got little jabs in there every once in a while. Have you ever met someone like that? Ugh, they so annoy me. But, this is who we got. All right, so this is the final passage in 1 John, okay? We're talking about the ending here. In 1 John, it sort of reinforces everything that's discussed in the letter. So it's kind of like a summary, right, or a conclusion. You know when you write an essay, do you remember those days when you would write essays, you had an introduction, a body, and then a conclusion? So this is kind of the conclusion. So instead of reading all of 1 John, I'm just going to hit the conclusion here for us, okay? The goals of this passage are assurance and definition, okay? John stakes out clear boundaries. He has written an unyielding definition of those who understand the truth about Christ and those who have falsified it. John specifically says that the former have life and that the latter have death. I wish he'd written it that way. It'd have been easier to read. The former believe that the testimony of God, and the latter make him out to be a liar. He is strongly writing to shore up the faith of the believers. In this passage, he says several times that believers are to know. You remember that? See that word? Know? It's in there. All who believe in the Son of God know, or to know, are to know in their hearts that this testimony is true. So when it says know, to know, that they're saved, the Greek word that's used there is actually oida or genosko. You want to say those words with me? Oida? This is not helping. You got to help me out here. Oida and genosko. Yay. They mean to convey a certainty of knowledge. Okay. Let me give an example. What color is my shirt? Just the general color. like man's definition of the color of my shirt. Blue. My shirt is blue. When I looked in the when I looked in my closet today, I said, I'm going to pick a blue shirt today. It works. I got a blue shirt on. How do you know it's blue? Not only because I said it's blue, but what else? Because how do you know that this is the color blue? You were taught that. Since when? Since you were very young. Okay. So, is there a difference between my shirt color and Rick's shirt color? Yeah. So there's a difference, right? You can see a difference. Okay. So my shirt is blue, and his shirt is mostly. Yeah, we'll go with red. I can make it easier. My shirt is blue, and Michelle's shirt is mostly black. Okay. So, we've got black, we've got blue, we've got red. We know these things because it's been defined. We know for certain. Are you absolutely certain my shirt is blue? Well, why not? I mean, this is what you were taught since you were a child, right? I'm really not trying to trick you, I promise. Light blue, whatever. It's in the blue family, right? It's blue. So here's a statement for you, and I want you to hear this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he saved you from your sins? Have you made him Lord and Savior of your life? You're saved. Period. End of discussion. And if anyone ever says otherwise about your life, they're making God out to be a liar. And it doesn't even matter how far down this side they are. Remember that demonstration we had yesterday or last week? It doesn't matter how far down they are this direction. If they have truly dedicated their life to Jesus Christ and they are moving towards him in redemption and you're seeing change in their life, they're becoming more and more and more like Christ over time. And sometimes that takes a long time. We didn't become dirty, rotten sinners overnight. And we're not going to become non-dirty, rotten sinners overnight. It's going to take time. How long does it take to get curse words out of your vocabulary? How long does it take you to stop taking drugs? How long does it take you to deal with trust issues and anger issues and pride? How many of you are completely healed of that right now and can say, I am perfect? Congratulations, you're all dirty, rotten sinners. But are you saved? Yes. You confident about that? Yeah. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's the Lord and Savior of your life, there is no other thing that matters. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. You can feel as weird about someone as possible, but if they've given their life to Christ, they're on a redemptive path in their life. Does that mean you have to trust them? No. Paul still killed people, and it still took time. But here's the thing. You need to know with every fiber of your being that you possess the gift of eternal life. That when you die or the Lord returns, you're going to spend an eternity with him in heaven. And you get a new body. And with that new body comes a new mind. And don't worry, that new body, that new mind will not be addicted to drugs, nor will it, or will it curse and swear and all that other stuff. It'll be better. Trust me. All that regret and shame or whatever that has happened to your physical body is over and done with. Next part, John 5:13-15 says this, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Christians, he's talking to you. And we, Christians, are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Okay. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, he also knows that he will give us what we ask for. John then writes about prayer and assurance. He's conveying the message that we have the gift of eternal life. But more than that, it's not just the gift for our future, but a gift we have now. Life is not just a promise. It's an inheritance enjoyed in the presence, in the present. One of the results of the knowledge of confidence or boldness before God, the results of this knowledge, of knowing that you're saved, of knowing that you are going to go to heaven, is you don't need to be worried about whether you're going to be going to heaven anymore. And that's kind of profound. I know that sounds like really, really basic, but I want you to catch something. If you know you're going to go to heaven, can't you just start acting like you're going to be going to heaven? Can't you just be bold about that? Be confident in that? Oh, I'm afraid if I upset someone that I'm going to lose my salvation. No, it doesn't work that way. Be bold, be confident, especially before God. God, I'm your son, and I need whatever it is. I can't tell you how many times I sit in that office over there during the week, and I'm just like, God, I need this. I need help. I found myself face down on the floor right over here the other day. Just asking God for something. That floor's really hard. So let me preface it with this, though. 1 John 3:21 to 23, this is before where we're at. It says this, "Dear friends, we do not feel guilty. We can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us." John is urging us that successful prayer must be wed to the life that glorifies God, that conforms to God's desires, and that it pleases him. All right, back to our original passage. If we are believers in God, and he is our Lord and Savior, then our prayers are going to be in line with him, and it's going to bring him glory. Therefore, the prayers we pray, we can pray with confidence and boldness before God, because we know that what we're praying for is going to bring glory to him. How does me laying on a floor over here bring glory to God? Because I'm going, God, I don't know what to do and I need you. That glorifies the Lord. That's not me sitting back in the office and dictating what's going to happen. I'm not a dictator. My kids might think differently, but that's just because at home I have to kind of just tell them what to do sometimes. But here's the thing. When you humble yourself before the Lord and you say, God, I really don't know what to do. Or maybe you do know what to do and you go, God, I know exactly what I need to do. I need you to give me this push. I need you to give me this power to go along with whatever this is. Or whatever it is, you can approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence because the life that he has given you, the life that he's transformed you into, is going to bring him glory. As long as you're working in a way that is going to please him. And if you ever question whether or not what you're going to do is going to please the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, just ask. Don't be afraid to ask. It's like someone going to McDonald's and walking into McDonald's and seeing the menu and going, man, I really just want a quarter pounder. But they never walk up to the stinking register. You're going to get hungry. Why? Because you're afraid to ask God a question? You're afraid to make a request? Some people are like that. Well, I just don't want to offend God and upset him. What offends him is when you don't talk to him. Stop being scared. Stop being scared to ask God the hard things. In this passage, you read that the Bible says it has the word hears,
right?
It says it right there in verse 14. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything. The Greek word here is akouo. The word is not used when we hear people and blow them off. Probably a better definition is that for this is what we call listening or active listening or listening favorably. If you ever wonder how this works, walk into a room where children are or grandchildren are and you say, I need you to clean up. Now, those of you who have been around kids, you know that there's a difference between hearing and listening. Those of you who have been in the service industry know there's a difference between hearing and listening. I think this applies to just about everybody, right? There's a difference between hearing and listening. God listens to you. He's not just hearing you. It's not just noise. In some cases, this word actually means to understand. In other words, God is not simply hearing us. He understands us, and he's going to respond. He may not respond in a way you like, but that's what's going to bring him glory, and that's what he's going to do. John goes further and even says, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. In other words, our requests are granted. Of course, that is prefaced by the fact that we boldly pray and we believe that it's coming from a place that's going to bring God glory in the first place. Don't just be praying for $1 million because you want $1 million. But if you need to pray for $1 million because you're going to use that for God's glory and you know that that's something you're supposed to be asking and praying for, then you do that. And you can be confident in it. Right? Be confident in what you ask for. John 5:16-18 says this, if you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray. And God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. So this part addresses prayer and sin. A bit of a contrast to praying for things that glorify God. Christians who are alert to God's will should know with confidence that success, that they're successful in their prayers. Okay? However, they should also know the seriousness of sin and how it impedes spiritual vitality, spiritual life. They should know the power of prayer for one another person, for another person, particularly for one who sins. Okay? So we're talking about praying for people who sin. How many of you guys have people that you pray for who are living, who have sinned? Like, You know that they're in sin, they're living in sin, and you're praying for them. John speaks about sins that lead to death and sins that do not lead to death. Is this confusing for you? Yeah, it's okay. It's confusing for me too. So here's what this means. If we look into the Old Testament scripture, we see that there are some sins committed by people that require penalties from the courts, like death. It's important to note here that John is not saying that you can't pray for those who have committed these sins. You can absolutely pray for people who've committed horrible, atrocious, terrible sins. You can pray for them. But what he is saying is this. He's saying that we need to be praying for those who have inadvertently sinned or committed sins that do not deserve a death sentence. Another thing to point out from the Old Testament is that in the old sacrificial system, these rituals that we know of about burning the animal on the altar and pouring out the blood and all this other stuff about for remissions of sins. Did you know that that was actually for sins that were committed accidentally or unconsciously? That's what he's talking about here. Accidental and unconscious sins. Now that's interesting because there's a lot of people that I think out there that sin and they don't even know that they're doing it. They're unconscious about it. Maybe they think that what they were doing is wrong, or maybe they've finally gotten to the point where they're like, eh, whatever, I just do this all the time anyway. I like comparing that up to like things like cursing. In our society right now, cursing is like ubiquitous. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. My kids come home with an interesting vocabulary every day. Well, not these ones because they're older and they understand the difference. I'm talking about the little ones. And then I have to go, oh, my Lord, I have to talk that. I have to teach him out of that one. But that's why parents exist. Okay? So it's like, no, son, we don't do that because doing that is a bad thing and it means this. I didn't know it means that. And I'm like, yeah, they don't tell you that stuff when they teach you that. They just laugh about it and think it's funny. What's really interesting is they think it's really funny when the kid that wears the pastor's kid shirt does it, because I love my kids, but they're not that exposed. Okay, does that make sense? I know you guys just aren't that exposed. So that's what these are for. The classification of sin persisted into Judaism in the New Testament period as well. But that's the kind of sin that John had in mind. What he's having in mind, the sins that lead to death, is the sins that people choose, and they're choosing it knowing that it's wrong, and they have no intention of changing whatsoever. Those sins will lead to death. You will die a sinner because you're choosing to reject God. You see how that works differently? You see the difference? Maybe? Yes? No? I need some feedback here because I want to make sure you catch this part. Do you understand this part? Yes? Okay. Some of y'all are like, dude, I just want to get to lunch. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. John concludes with three bold statements. Number one, we know that we are children of God and the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Number two, by the way, that first one addresses the ongoing righteousness of God's children. Number two, we know that the Son of God has come and that he has given us understanding so that we know the true God. Okay? The third one is we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope that is in Christ as we live in the world. Sanctification, disintegration, and redemptive hope are in John's final words. John already raised in verses 16 and 17 that Christians do not engage in sin that leads to death, namely intentional willful acts against God. Any question on that one? Christians, believers in Christ, don't go out there and willfully do things against God. It doesn't look good. It doesn't go well for you. The Greek used here in the context suggests ongoing activity. Hence, Christians do not have the habit of sinning, or, aka, they don't live a life of sin. They don't live a life of sin. How do they identify? Do they identify like Shane is, I'm overcoming a lot in my life, and God, and I'm getting closer to God? That's his testimony. Or is their testimony, I am just this horrible, awful person, and I'm not savable. Or I don't want to be saved because I enjoy this lifestyle that I'm living to. It's too important to me. This drug is too important to me. This relationship that I'm in is too important to me. My sexual preferences are too important to me. My mentality is too important to me. My pride is too important to me. My job is too important to me. My sleep is too important to me. We don't live that life because those of us who are genuine Christians have been born of God. There are no exceptions. Furthermore, Christ himself sustains and protects them from the evil one. Therefore, Christians do not engage in this sort of sustained, willful repudiation of God. Jesus protects. His protection of his followers is a regular affirmation that the Christian's plight is not a world of solitary. The quest of a Christian's righteousness is supported and sustained by Jesus himself. Your faith, your protection is not from you. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God, and you are never alone. The world is not under siege by Satan. Did you know that? It's not under siege by Satan. It hardly struggles against him at all. The world's not going to fight against the devil. The world rests in Satan's arms. Christians reside in a rival camp in Satan's area. But we are secure and assured because Jesus resides with us. The world is used to Satan's embrace, but Christians cannot be held by him. I've heard it said before, and I have to address this. There have been people that I know that have given their life to Christ, and they're coming back from this they're in this redemptive model. They're still coming back from things, and they're fighting with stuff. And I'm not saying you have to trust people when they give their life to Christ. I'm not saying that at all. Because there's some people that honestly need to go through a big redemptive arc before they're there. There's people I wouldn't trust in certain situations. Am I going to not meet with them? No, I'm not going to. I'm definitely going to meet with them. I'm definitely going to help keep them accountable and things like that. But the thing is that we should also meet with them, but we don't necessarily have to have them watch our children or take care of our finances or drive our cars or whatever it is. You don't have to trust them yet. There's nothing wrong with that. Because they're still struggling. Why would we want to put someone into a situation where they have to struggle harder with the demons that they're trying to pull them back and turn them back around? That's not a Christian thing to do. You don't take someone who is a gay pole dancer and try to make them a witness to gay men in a gay bar where they're doing pole dancing. You don't do that. There's no wisdom in that. You take them out of that. You redeem them. Does that mean your skills can't be used for other things later? No, it could definitely happen. But this world has a way of remembering things or finding things out. We live in a very different world right now than what they lived in. The internet's a thing. Your history is there. And if someone wants to find it, they'll find it. And the only thing you can do to combat the evil of this world that wants to tear you down and hold you in that past is to live for Jesus, live in his protection, and allow him to show through your life and show how much you have changed because of what God has done. To be in the truth is not just about being right. It's about sharing true reality. Our final scripture says this: Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Stay away from idols. Seemingly out of nowhere, and if you read this in the Bible, literally has this last part like separated out. John does this whole thing where he's talking about this whole stuff. It's all paragraphed out. It's all very well structured. And all of a sudden, almost as if like the letter was done or like finishing up, he says, oh, hey, add on this at the end. Stay away from idols. It's like this afterthought that just kind of popped in at the last minute. But it really does fit here. This is an important thing for Christians of that time frame to remember, because they're living in a very Greek and Roman world. Idols are everywhere. Worshipping idols is ubiquitous in the culture. You just did it every single day. You wanted to go on a road and you had to pay a toll. Guess who you paid the toll to? The idol. Did you know that? When you went to the market and you bought stuff and you were checking out at the checkout station, and they did have checkout stations back then, guess where you paid your taxes? They had two tax boxes at the general market in the cities. They had one for Caesar and one for the local deity. And guess what? If you didn't pay your taxes, you were considered a thief. Originally, did you know that they paid their taxes to Caesar because it was a form of worship? Caesar sees himself as a god. So in that situation, you're paying money to a god. Did you know that Christians had to figure out, after they became believers, they had to figure out how to get food? Because they couldn't go to the local market anymore, because they couldn't be seen. They said, I can't do this anymore. I can't be giving money to an idol. I can't be giving money to something that I know is false. Do you see the problem here in society? Sometimes I think that they really had it going on. Sometimes I think that because they were in the minority, because they were being persecuted, they seemed to have a little bit more of a grip on reality than we do today. We live in a majority, and I know it's not statistically a majority Christian nation, but the majority right now is what's called the nuns, and they don't have any faith at all. But if we're going to talk, like, if we're going to ascribe a religion to this country, what a religion are we ascribing to it? Christianity. You look at Israel, what are you going to ascribe to it? Judaism, even though half the population is Muslim. If you're going to look at the holy city in Rome, the Vatican, what are you going to ascribe to them? Catholicism, right? I think sometimes we get so comfortable in the idea that we are Christians and we live in a nation that is okay with us being Christian, that We don't even notice the idols that we end up worshiping every single day. I love how the New Living Translation puts it. He says, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. He describes what an idol is. What's taking God's place in your heart? John is urging us that while Jesus sustains us, we need to be diligent and alert, never passive, when it comes to taking care of ourselves. We are to actively be looking for the idols that will try to take our attention, anything that may become a substitute for God, religious shams, false religion, and even the error-filled words of people who want to take you from the objective truth of the Word of God. This has a lot of words of encouragement in it about prayer and eternal life and Christ's nurturing protection. He wants his people to be confident and not victims. You are not a victim. You are a conqueror. Not only do we need what he does to affirm his care for us, he adds that we need to watch out for one another. I can't be in all places all the time. I have this wonderful ability that when I walk in the room, people apparently know that I'm a pastor in the community and the conversation changes. It's amazing. But I can't be everywhere all the time. Men, you need to be the spiritual heads of your households. Moms, you need to be the spiritual heads of your kids. Accountability partners need to act up and do the right thing. Watch out and pray and care for others. Four areas of strengthening from this passage are this. It's meant to instill confidence in believers that their faith does not need to lack in assurance. You're saved. No question about it. We can be confident in God. Number two, we can be confident in God to listen to our prayers and answer them accordingly. Number three, men and women nurture, sustain, and even warn one another. Depleted Christians are weakened Christians. They're more susceptible to temptations of this world. Number four, the conflicts of life, the woundedness of our leaders, the frailty of the church makes it impossible for us to rest our confidence in human institutions, including the church. Our vision must be Christ himself. Trusting in anyone or anything else will just bring disappointment. I'm disappointed in myself in a lot of ways sometimes. I disappoint myself as a leader sometimes. I messed up on Monday, didn't I? I did. I messed up on Monday because I didn't have the videos downloaded, and I forgot to tell them I didn't have the videos downloaded, and I didn't tell them how to get to the videos until they called me. And I'm sorry. I'm publicly apologizing for this because the reality is I messed up. But does it take away from your faith? There are people in my life that I've not always treated the best. And I've offended people. I am not perfect. But don't let that be the reason why you lose your faith. There's too many people in this world that have run away from church. They've run away from church because Christians hurt them, or the church hurt them. I'm going to tell you right now, I was fired from my last job as a pastor, fired by the board because of a disagreement. I wasn't necessarily fired. They asked me to resign. Let's put it that way. They didn't fire me because that's a bad premise to set. They asked me to resign, and I obliged them because I didn't agree with the direction the board was trying to take the church. And the church didn't like the direction I was trying to take the church either. Sorry, the board didn't like the way I was trying to take the church either. People in the church, for the most part, were split. I could have caused a division. I could have split the church. I could have done that. But that's not unity. And honestly, I'd only been there for a year and a half. They'll get another pastor. God's got other plans for me. But did I lose my faith over it? No. Was I angry? Yes. You can be angry. But don't let other people take your faith away from you. And we as Christians, we need to try our best to not make it possible for that to happen. I know we're not perfect either, and we make mistakes, and we don't do everything perfectly. But we try. That's all I ever ask, is that we try. Oftentimes I tell people one thing that we do as a church plan is we try stuff. We throw stuff up against the wall and we see what sticks. I still think sometimes we're still throwing spaghetti. You know that old spaghetti trick, you throw it up against the wall and if it sticks, it's done. So it's worth it. It's worth trying. What's the worst thing that could happen? It doesn't work. When was the last time you tried to share your faith boldly with someone who you thought was going to reject you? Oh, that's a toughie. Well, they're never going to listen to me. Have you tried? And then they reject you. Oh, have you tried again? Well, they could beat me up. They could throw me in prison. They could do this, that, and the other thing. Okay. Where's the boldness? Where's the confidence? There's too many Christians living in fear. They're not even willing to walk up to the counter and ask God for help. God, I'm going to go talk to this person today. Let them be receptive. Maybe there's something about our church that you don't like. I'm not offended. People have come and people have gone. We've had visitors come and some stay and some leave. Go find a church that you like. This is who we are. This is what we do. And I'm willing to listen to input. I'm not going to go jumping off the deep end on certain things because it's like, yeah, that's just not who we are. There's nothing wrong with certain things. It's just not what we do. We're just a bunch of imperfect people that come into this room on Sunday mornings at 10:45. Which actually starts at 10:50, if you ever checked. At 10:45 on a Sunday, seeking to get closer to God. And I've been given the honor of shepherding you guys, this group of lost sheep, towards the Lord's voice and his guiding. I honestly don't even get on people's case when I retell the same message over and over and over again. Did you notice that? Did you notice that I do that? I tend to send, it's like the same message over and 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 over again. For 3 weeks straight, including this one, I've given the exact same message. Did you notice? You do. Just tell it a little different. It's the exact same message over and over and over and over and over and over again. Let me tell you one more time, though. Your life, your path has led you here. God has done amazing things in your life, and he's going to do amazing things in your world tomorrow, too. We just want to ask him to be a part of it. I love praying that at the end of every service. So, if you're a believer, stop getting so hung up on the lies of Satan that tell you that you're not really saved or that you're not good enough. Get over it. You are the son and daughter of God. God can use you if you will let him. He can take a fisherman like John and turn him into an apostle a disciple, a man who contributed to the growth and development of a worldwide church. Why can't he use you? Jesus used tax collectors, cripples, short people, rich people, poor people, people from all walks of life. He used blind people. He used lepers. He used a woman at a well. Warriors at the well. Go there. He used a woman. He's used murderers. Like Paul. He's used people that have assisted in murdering. Of hundreds or thousands of people. He'll use military brats, and he's going to use pastors' kids. He's going to use nurses and doctors and terminally ill patients. He'll use everyone who is willing to submit to him as Lord and Savior. So stop struggling with your demons and start living in victory. You will be amazed at how far in the rearview mirror the things of this world will get when you start to follow Jesus with your fully dedicated life. How many of you are sick and tired of living a life of uncertainty? Elizabeth is. All right, let me try that again. How many of you are sick and tired of living a life of uncertainty? All right, we got four. Anybody else? Everyone's like, I'm good. I like my uncertainty. I'm good with it. I invite you right now. Stand with me. And we're going to pray. Scripture that we've read says that God listens to our prayers. You are his people. So pray right now. Seek his face right where you are. Lord Jesus, we pray right now. Those things in our life, the hurt and the pain. The fear. Those are not the places you want us to be. We turn them over to you, God. Lord, I pray that we would be bold. That we would move into our future, God. That you'd give us direction and guidance for everything that we do throughout every single day. Lord, that we would do the things you want us to do. And that we would stop the things you want us to stop. There are things in this world, God, that we do that are very, 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 very good. But they're not great. And they're not great because it's not things that you want us to do. You call us to do great things. You call us to do things that will bring victory. Victory not just for today, but victory for the future. Victory that leads people to you. Lord God, I'm sorry for the times that I have failed you. For the times that I've had opportunities to share you and your love, God, to others, and I've failed you. Those opportunities that have been there to lead people to Jesus, and I have failed you. Sometimes I'm just such a major disappointment. But you forgive me. And it's not about my success. God, you know I fear failure. Lord, it's about bringing you glory. Church, pray this with me. Dear Lord, I pray that you will come into my life today. That you will be the Lord and Savior of my life. That I would find victory in you. That I would find opportunities to share you with others. And to trust you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, it's going to be an amazing week if you trust him. If you follow his direction and his lead. Some of you have gone into your weeks this week, this past week, and you've just been drained and destroyed and torn down. I'm going to tell you something pretty bold. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. Make an effort this week to do the things that the Lord would have you do. Do them for him. Do them for his glory. Then it won't turn out bad. Maybe you'd fail. But at least you'll try. At least try. You can do this, guys. Lord, be with everyone as they go from this place today. You're going to give us amazing opportunities to share you with others. Lord, you're going to do amazing things in our world, and I pray that we could be a part of it. In your name, amen. You guys have an amazing week, and God bless.